Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from multiple locations in the San Gabriel Valley of sunny Southern California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead people to Jesus, a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you and opens your heart and inspires you to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder. Hey, Real Life Church, God bless you. We have just been through the Thanksgiving holiday, and I am thankful for you. I am thankful that when we had our comedy night this last month, you raised over $1,300 to go to Compassion International to care for kids in developing nations around the world. I'm thankful that you have been so generous that presents that we're taking down to Mexico, to churches down there, have been pouring in. Thanks to all of you who have brought in so many Christmas presents. It's such a great blessing and grace to the churches down there. We give the presents to the pastors give the presents to the families, and the families get to give the presents to their kids. So everybody is blessed through that process. So thank you for making that happen. And thank you for being such a good church of inviters. Thanks for inviting so many people to our comedy night that it was huge. And I know many of you have already begun inviting folks into our Christmas season. We have beautiful worship services each week and Christmas Eve services that are planned. Thanks for being inviters. Because of your energy to invite, we have just now hired an architect to expand our sanctuary and a couple of other spaces on our campus. Appreciate your creating that need by inviting people into our midst. And in order to do that, one thing that we like to do every December is we like to give Real Life a Christmas present. And if God has blessed you this year and taken care of you and you feel like you're in a good space for this, we ask that above and beyond your normal giving, if you'd like to help give Real Life a Christmas present, we need about $30,000 to start the process of architecture and permitting and engineering and all the things that go into design so that we can be ready to build in the seasons to come. So if you want to help contribute to our $30,000 Christmas gift for Real Life, this is the season in which to do it, and that'll be open until December 31st. No obligation, and we appreciate those of you who are already generous in supporting our church and making our ministries happen. Hey, today I want to dive into a new series of teachings because it is the Christmas season. And I want to look at the story of Christmas through the perspectives of various witnesses to the event of Jesus' birth. And it reminds me of a story that a pastor told me about perspectives when I was much younger. And he was a much more sort of liberal pastor than I was, and I wasn't really clear what he believed in. And he was trying to convince me that that was the right way to see the world, that all paths led to God in the end. And he used a metaphor that's now been overused in church circles. And it's a metaphor that actually I like, but not for the reasons that most people use it. He said to me, Jim, imagine that several blind men go and they're going to go find an elephant, and they're going to feed the elephant. They're going to give the elephant some bananas. And so these blind men go and they find the elephant. And one of the blind men begins touching the elephant's trunk. And he says, oh, this animal is long and snake-like. And I'm not sure what it is, but it's a long snake-like animal. And another blind man went and touched the side of the elephant. And he said, no, this elephant is huge and flat like a brick wall. This is some kind of big flat animal. And then a third blind man wrapped his arms around the elephant's leg and said, no, this animal is something like a tree trunk. And so none of them could agree on what the animal was. And this pastor telling me this analogy said, see, that's how God is. We all have different perspectives of him, and they're all right. We're just seeing him from different angles. And I said, I like the metaphor, but not for the reason you think. I said, let's say there's a fourth blind man, and he says, I want to go feed some bananas to the elephant too. And so he swims out in the ocean, and he says, I'm out here because this is where elephants live. And then an animal starts coming towards him, and if he could see it, he would see a fin just above the waters coming closer to him and closer to him. And he goes, ah, I can hear the elephant coming. I know it's coming now. And though he can't see it, the elephant has rows and rows of razor-sharp teeth, and it's coming to get him to get the banana that he's offering. I said, isn't it cool that we can have different perspectives of the elephant? See, the problem is, the reason the elephant metaphor is right is because they all have different perspectives of the elephant, because there is actually an elephant, and it is a real thing, and it has a certain shape, and they may not all see the same shape at the same time, but there is a definitive shape to the elephant. And the reality is, God is the same way. there is a real God, and he has a specific identity. And we may perceive different things about him, but there is one true God. And when we go and worship some other God or some other idol, we don't have a different perspective on the true God. We have a wrong perspective. We're out there trying to feed bananas to sharks. And we're going to end up in a bad place if we do that. What I like about that metaphor is that it only works if there is one real objective elephant that has a specific shape to which they all have a perspective. And so what I want to do as we get into the Christmas series is I want to look at the story of Jesus' birth from a variety of perspectives of people who were there and put that together to understand who Jesus really was. And as you'll see, there were different witnesses to the nativity, and they did have different perspectives. But painted together, it gives us a clear vision of the God who revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Jesus, I do thank you that you loved us so much that you wanted to reveal yourself to us so that we could know you and trust you and put everything in our lives in your hands. Jesus, draw closer. Help us to see you clearly as we gather around the manger. Help us to understand through the eyes and ears and voices of those who are there who you were. Now come, Holy Spirit, and open our hearts and our minds to your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, let's start with a reading from the Christmas story and from one of my favorite passages in the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 18. This is one that you often hear read on Christmas Eve. Listen to God's word. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, before we go further, look at who's here. There's two groups who are summoned to the manger. There are, first of all, angels. And you have to understand who angels are, because we have a wrong impression of angels from everything we see in the Hallmark cards and the cute little Christian stores. Angels are not people with wings. People do not become angels after they die. You don't go to heaven and become an angel. An angel is a different species from humans, just like cats and dogs are different species from humans. And just like we have a purpose on this earth to love God and other people, and cats and dogs have a purpose on the earth. Dogs have the purpose of letting us know that there really is a heaven, because all dogs go there and you can just tell. And cats have the purpose of letting us know that there is a judgment day and we will all be judged in the end. Different species can have different purposes. Angels are a different species with a different purpose. The Greek word angelos, from which we get angel, is actually also the Greek word for messenger. And that was the angel's purpose. They were messengers of God's word. They were ambassadors sent by the high king. So they live in God's presence, in a constant spirit of worship, surrounding God with the honor that he deserves. And they only leave his presence when he sends them as messengers into the world. So they are of utmost importance. These are people of weight. These are beings of weight. And they're not cute. Every time they show up in the scriptures, if they have not veiled themselves in a human form, if they're in their natural form, their opening words are, okay, now don't be afraid. Can you imagine how ugly you would have to be to start all of your conversations by saying, okay, now don't be afraid? They have six wings and eyes all over them. And they begin, as they do here with the shepherds, don't be afraid. The closest I can come to a modern equivalent of what the angels would be if one powerful nation sent an ambassador to another powerful nation with whom there might be a war. And so everything hangs on the delivery of the message and the messenger. That's what the angels are like. So they're of great importance, and they are witnesses to the story of the birth of Jesus. The other party here is exactly the opposite. The other party here is the shepherds. And the shepherds were the least and most important among all the laborers in the first century world. They were not valued. They were not respected. They were grunts. The Greek philosopher Aristotle, about 350 BC, in his book, The Politics, describes shepherds this way. He said, in the lives of men, too, there is a great difference. The laziest are the shepherds who live an idle life and get their subsistence without trouble from tame animals. It's not even a hard job. They don't have to watch like snakes or anything. They're watching cute little fluffy sheep. Their flocks having to wander from place to place in search of pasture, they are compelled to follow them, cultivating a sort of living farm. So that's Aristotle's view of shepherds. They're lazy, they just wander around following safe animals, and that's all they do. According to Aristotle, the shepherds are the first century prequel to Dumb and Dumber. So that's who's invited to the manger. And that's going to tell us a lot about who Jesus is. But let's keep reading first. Verse 10. But the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." And the fact that it is the town of David is of utmost importance because the Hebrew people had prophecies and promises that a king, a deliverer, would come in the bloodline of David. So they are especially attentive to descendants in the line of David. The fact that this is a baby born in the town of David means he's in the line of David, and that puts him in line for the throne. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, which, remember, is the Hebrew word for the one who is anointed king. It's not even necessarily a religious term outside of the fact that God would choose this person to be the king of Israel. He's the one who is the king who will come, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. And often in the scriptures, God gives signs to the people to confirm that what he's saying is true. If you go back and look at the book of Judges, Gideon lays out a fleece and comes to an agreement with God that if it's wet, I'll go into a battle. If it's dry, I won't go into battle. And he does this, and God confirms his calling with a sign. So here again, God is giving a physical sign to confirm the message. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who is lying in a manger. So they have expectations of a king who will come in the line of David, and the angels, the messengers of the great king, deliver the promise, deliver the message, the Messiah you've been waiting for has come. And he sends that message to the great messengers, the messengers of the king, the ambassadors of the king, the angels, and to the lowliest, most disrespected shepherds down below. The people to whom he calls, the people who are summoned to the manger, tell us a lot about the one who's doing the calling. It reminds me of the fact that in the Korean culture, there's a tradition at the first birthday of a child. It's become sort of a fun family tradition in which you can picture this little baby who kind of can crawl around, and they put several items on the floor and see which one the baby goes and picks up. And they take it as sort of a fun, prediction of what that child will do with their life. And so, for instance, they'll put a pencil on the floor, and if the child goes and picks up the pencil, they say, well, the child's going to become a scholar. And they'll put a dollar bill on the ground, and if the child goes and picks up the dollar bill, say, oh, the child's going to be rich. And they'll put a stethoscope on the ground, and if the child goes and picks up the stethoscope, they'll say, oh, the child is going to become a doctor. This is called doljabi, is the term for this little fun thing they do at a Korean first birthday party. Well, back in the first century, at Jesus' birth, I think there's a sign being offered beyond just the sign that the angels promised. Those who are called to the manger scene are a sign of who Jesus is going to be. Because he could have called anyone. He could have sent angels to King Herod or to Caesar or to any number of rulers or generals or military leaders. He could have sent the angels to the priests and to the Levites, and to the Pharisees, to the great religious teachers of the day. But he invites in ambassadors of the king, which makes sense, and then shepherds. And I think we ought to pause and think about why the shepherds are called. The shepherds are the most humble of professions. And I think just like that little Korean birthday party where the child takes hold of something that's a symbol of things to come, shepherds are called because they're the most humble of positions, and this child who has been born will be marked by his humility. He will not be a conquering king or a warring general. He'll be a suffering servant. The shepherd in the story of the Hebrew scriptures actually plays an important role. And I think shepherds are called to the manger because this is the one who will be the shepherd of all of humanity. Go back through the Bible and look at it. Abraham, the father of faith in the book of Genesis, the one who starts it all off, he for many years is a shepherd. Everywhere he goes, God adds to his flocks. Moses, the great deliverer of Israel, who shepherded them out of slavery and into their promised land, he was literally a shepherd of sheep for many years before he became a shepherd of people. King David, the great king over all of Israel, the peak of Israel's history, before he was the great king, before he was the slayer of Goliath, as a child, as a boy, he was a shepherd who sat out and watched sheep. And I think maybe the experience of that is what prompted God to call him to shepherd the people. And as a king, David would look back on his experience of shepherding, and he would come to a poetic analogy himself. Just as he had watched over tame, innocent, helpless sheep and protected them, so he believed God was his shepherd who watched over him. And this, I think, shaped the shepherding of his kingdom. In Psalm 23, David paints a picture of this analogy. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Just as he had been a shepherd of sheep, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He leads me into green pastures and beside quiet waters." It's exactly what a sheep needs. "He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths," because that is who he is. It shows the truth of his name. "Even when I walk through the dark valleys, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff are a comfort to me. You feed me well, even when I am in the presence of my enemies. You anoint me with oil. My cup overflows. Goodness and love will definitely follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in God's house forever." God called shepherds to the manger as a sign to you and I that when we feel like we are second class, when we have been passed over by the status and wealth of this world, we are still called to come alongside the one who is the shepherd of all of humanity. And we are invited to be written into his story, which in the end will be the only story that matters. So if, as we come to the end of 2024, you look back at this year and you feel like this has not been a good year, and you feel ripped off, and you feel like you've been looked over, realize you are being summoned by the one who is the shepherd to us all, because he wants to lead you to green pastures and beside quiet waters, and deliver you through dark valleys, and feed you even when you're surrounded by enemies. God called shepherds to the manger to show us that he would shepherd all of us, to show us that the humility that we experience in this world will not keep us from his kingdom. The third group that he calls, that we'll talk about in weeks to come, are the wise men. And what's important there is that they were not Jewish insiders. They were outsiders from what's probably a different faith group, and they were welcomed in as foreigners. And that, too, will be a mark of who this baby is to become. The text continues in verse 17. "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." Good news should be easy to share. It should come out naturally. When you look at kids who are into some new sport or hobby or activity, they can't help but talk about it. When my son got into music and mixing music and set up his YouTube channel, that's all he could talk about. If you look at the kids who love skateboarding, all you hear about is skateboarding from them. You may not even want to know about skateboarding, but they love it, so that's what they're going to hear. It just gushes out of them. When one of your women friends gets a boyfriend, what do you have to listen to every day for the next 3 months, right? It's just news about the boyfriend, right? It comes out naturally because it's where our hearts are. The shepherds had experienced the power and the majesty and the beauty of God, and they found out that they were invited. Despite being the least respected in society, they were invited to the crib side of the king. And it ought to come out of us naturally. When we love Jesus and are inspired by Jesus and see what Jesus can do, we don't have to have some kind of 7-step training manual on effective evangelism. You just have to love a lot. The more we love, the more it just comes out. I have a friend who led their spouse to Jesus recently just because they love their spouse. They weren't training in evangelism. This wasn't a pet project of theirs. They just loved enough. And the churches that grow well aren't the churches that are the most strategic. They're the churches that just love so much they can't keep it in. Unfortunately, what happens to us is far more often like a painting that you can look up if we don't put it on the screen right now. It's called The Cardinal's Portrait by Toby Rosenthal, and it portrays this man painting the portrait of a cardinal, but the cardinal has fallen asleep in his chair. And so the painter is trying to cover up what's gone on and try to make the cardinal look alert and attentive and thoughtful. And you can see the look on the painter's face. He's just kind of baffled by what he has to do to try to make it look like the cardinal is alert and sharp when the cardinal has fallen asleep. That's actually a pretty strong metaphor for what happens to our faith. Sometimes we settle into dull traditions. We get out the boxes and deck the halls in the season, but we've lost track of why we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We may even be in the rituals of taking part in church life now and then, but we've lost the heart of faith that was behind it. In the words of the book of Revelation, we lose the love that we had at first. In this season, as we gather around the manger, rekindle that love for Jesus. Recommit yourself to the hope that we have in him, and don't get distracted by the worries of the world when the one who is the shepherd of us all has called us to be by his side. In the end, Jesus would pick up the metaphor of the shepherd and he would use it himself. In Luke chapter 15, he describes a shepherd. He'll call himself the good shepherd in John 10, but in Luke 15, he describes a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and when 99 of them are safe and one of them is lost, he leaves the 99 to go looking for the one who is the shepherd of us all, will lose sleep at night until he finds the one who is lost. You and I follow a good shepherd who loves us. Something interesting happened here at Real Life in this last week. We've resealed our parking lot and restriped it, and we've got somebody coming out to put a little more asphalt right at the end because we're trying to get as many parking spots out there as we can. And the grand number it's going to bring us to when we're done is 99. I couldn't get us to 100. We've only got room for 99. But how powerful that is. Let the fact that there are 99 parking spots out there always be a reminder to us that when the 99 are safe in the pen, the good shepherd has a heart that has him out looking for the one who is lost. And the only reason you and I are here is so that we might become apprentice shepherds. Amen. God bless you all. Go be the church. Be about the business of inviting people into the life of faith and into our community in this season. Christmas is a great time in which to do it, and we have Christmas Eve services right around the corner. I look forward to seeing you then. Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to Real Life? Share our podcast or find us on Facebook or Instagram at Real Life LA. If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap Give to help us welcome everyone to Real Life. God bless and have a wonderful day.